turn to the Old Testament scriptures and to the book of Psalms. The book of Psalms, and a psalm that I'm sure that is well known to all of us here and online. And it's Psalm 23, "The Lord is my shepherd. The Lord is my shepherd. I shall not want." Psalm 23. Now, I think aside from John 3:16, "God so loved the world," and so on, it is Psalm 23, maybe the most famous and oft-quoted a section of God's Word. It is that you can see words of Psalm 23 printed in greeting cards that can be embossed in plaques. It is that you can find folks wearing a t-shirt and have maybe got the whole psalm in the front of their t-shirt. It is that the words of the psalm can be sewn into quilts and so on. And even perhaps you've seen parts of it on bumper stickers on the car that's sitting in front of you at the set of traffic lights. And the reason I think this is the case is because this psalm is not only remarkable in terms of its content and in terms of how it's put together, but it is that it's a powerfully reassuring portrait of God, who God is and what God is like, and indeed what God's people are able to experience as they put their trust in God. It is that God is being presented here as the good shepherd, as the one who cares for his sheep, as the one who protects his sheep, and it is that he and he alone is the gracious host who provides for their every need. There was one scholar I was looking at this past week in preparation for today, and he said this, and I quote, "The psalm itself is green pasture. The psalm itself is still water. The psalm itself restores my soul." And I think that has been the witness and the experience of many of God's people down through the centuries, ever since it is that the words of Psalm 23 were put together. And the reason for this is not just that it's God's word, but when it is that you read Psalm 23, it's a psalm that's very personal. Look, as you read through it, there are no references to we or us or to they. You don't find that throughout these six verses. But what you find is reference to my, to me, to I, and to you. In other words, this is David's testimony, and this is his personal experience of the God whom it is that he acknowledges that he is a shepherd, and therefore it is that David is part of the flock of God. There are various opinions as to what age it is that David was when he wrote this psalm. There are some who think that it was as he was a young shepherd and as he was watching his father's sheep and so on. I don't think that's the case. I think it's the case that David wrote this psalm when he was perhaps middle-aged, even going on into senior years, and it is that he was certainly king of Israel at this point. It is that as he writes, I think that he's a man of years. He's a man of ups and downs. He's a man whose heart has been broken, even, say, by his son Absalom and so on. And he's a man who's known of great troubles in his life. And it is that he's a man who's known of causing great troubles in the life of others because of his own sinful folly. But now, as it were, he looks down through the years of his life, the years that God has given to him, it is that here we have this psalm in terms of David's maturity, but it is that as he presents this from a mature point of view, it is in terms of a vivid remembrance of his youth and the days when it is that he was a shepherd boy. Now, millions have memorized this psalm, even those who have perhaps not learned much of Scripture. It is that pastors use the words of this psalm to comfort people who are going through severe personal trials. And for some it is that the words of this psalm are perhaps the last words that they ever hear in this scene of time, or maybe even the last words that they themselves speak before it is that they go on into glory. But what comforts us, and I hope helps us this morning, is the confidence that exudes from this psalm. That it is that what David writes, it's not just mere fancy. It's not just something that's cloyingly, as it were, sentimental. But it is that David is saying, I really believe this about the God whom I worship. I really believe this about the God who took me from the sheepfold and who it is anointed me as king and indeed has blessed me in so many ways. And we realize as we linger over these words that what David writes is not poetic exaggeration, nor is it theoretical theology. It's not, as it were, the theology of academia. And for those who are in the high towers of academia, But it is that it's part and parcel of the experience of God's people in every age. And it is that David is saying, I experienced God in these ways. I heard his voice. I followed his lead. I felt his care. And therefore it is that you who are part of his flock today, that you are able to know of what I experienced as well. And in the outset, he begins with this great truth. The Lord is my shepherd. Literally in Hebrew, Yahweh Rohi. Yahweh Rohi. Now, last week we considered Yahweh Rafi. The Lord is my healer. And here it is that this other name that God reveals to us, it is that it's Yahweh Rohi. The Lord is my shepherd. So let's, in the time that's left to us, just try and gain some comfort and direction as we consider what David is saying. First thing I think that David's pointing to when he says, the Lord is my shepherd, Yahweh Rohi, is that he's reminding us of the position of the Lord. Just even those first few words, the Lord is, Yahweh is. You see, it is that I think that we need to remind ourselves how we view God's position in the universe, and more importantly in our lives, it is that that makes a tremendous difference as to how it is that we go through each day that God gives to us. I've seen some bumper stickers in cars that say, God is my co-pilot. There was even another irreverent sticker in the bumper of a car, and it spoke about God as the man upstairs. But it is that David is saying to us that the Lord is not a co-anything, that the Lord is not a mere man. But it is that David is saying to us, this Lord who is my Lord, it is that he is sovereign in terms of his position. That he's not one amongst many gods or many lords, but it is that he alone is the only Lord. And for this, it meant in David's experience that there was a sense of serenity and calm and peacefulness, even when it perhaps seemed that everything round about him was falling apart. Why? Because it is that his trust and his hope was in Yahweh, Rohi, the Lord, who is his shepherd. What's your serenity? Where does it come from today? Are you serene, as it were, in your knowledge and your experience of God, even as you sit here and worship him along with ourselves? You see, if your serenity and the source of your serenity is your job, and you lose your job, you lose your serenity. If your serenity is in your money and you lose your money, you lose your serenity. If your serenity is in your health and you lose your health, you lose your serenity. But when it is that your serenity is in the Lord, when it is that your serenity is in the Lord who you say is your shepherd, it is that you can never lose that serenity that he has promised to give those who are his people. For even though it is that you might lose everything that the world considers to be valuable, whatever it may be, you still have the mighty and sovereign Lord. You still have the one who is your shepherd, and the one who in Christ has promised us, I will not leave you, I will not forsake you, I am with you always, even to the very end of the age itself. I was thinking this past week, we've heard of the layoffs, say, at Amazon and Google. And no doubt there's some, in terms of the packages that they're going to receive, they'll be well off. That's the case. But I wonder if it is that there's some employee who was employed by Amazon or Google, and it is at the moment, their world's falling apart. How am I going to pay the mortgage? How am I going to put food on the table? How am I going to clothe my children? How am I going to get a job, even where I am? David says, you still have the mighty Lord. And that's who each one of us needs and needs to know constantly and increasingly. The Lord who is our shepherd. You see, what a blessing it is to live under God's direction. What direction is your life going in today? Is it in terms of what God would have you do and say? Or is it in terms of going down highways of your own making? And it is that the Lord is saying, no, this is the way to go. But in here and in here, you're saying, no, that's the way I want to go, Lord. Think of Jonah. And how it is that the Lord, he wanted him to go to Tarshish. And it is that Jonah said, no way. And so it is that he ends up in the boat, and it is that he's running from the Lord. What does the Lord do? He causes a great storm to come. And it is that Jonah has to own up. He is to speak the truth. And yet, even there in that situation, I mean, when you stop to think about it, just at that moment, at that place, when it is that Jonah's thrown overboard, what does the Lord have for him? A great fish. A great fish. And the fish rescues him. And when it is that the fish vomits Jonah up on the shore, what is it that Jonah ends up saying as he prays? Salvation is of the Lord. And it is that God had redirected his steps. Listen to the ringing declaration by God in Isaiah chapter 46. Listen to me, O house of Jacob, all the remnant of the house of Israel, who have been born by me from before your birth, carried from the womb, even to your old age, I am he, and to gray hairs I will carry you. Is that not good to know, that when the gray hair starts to appear, that the Lord still is able to carry you, even when it is that the gray hairs disappear, no hair, that the God is still able to carry you? I have made, and I will bear, I will carry and save. To whom will you liken me and make me equal and compare me, that we may be alike? Remember this and stand firm. Remember the former things of old. For I am God and there is no other. I am God and there is none like me, declaring the end from the beginning and from ancient times, things not yet done. My counsel shall stand and I will accomplish all my purpose. No wonder David wrote, the Lord is my shepherd, Yahweh Rohi. You see, it is that the Lord, we could say, is the archetypal shepherd. He's the ultimate shepherd. And the reason that I'm saying this is because the whole history of God's people can be traced using the metaphor of God as the shepherd of his people. You go back to Genesis and you find Jacob. You go back to the Exodus and going into Egypt. You go back to the wilderness wanderings of God's people, and what is it that God reveals himself to be? The shepherd of his people, Yahweh Rohi. You see, for Jacob, God reveals himself as a shepherd of particular individuals who were representative of the whole nation of Israel. Listen to Genesis 48 and 15. And he blessed Joseph and said, that's Jacob, the God before whom my fathers Abraham and Isaac walked, the God who has been my shepherd all my life long to this day. Can you say that in terms of where you're at in your life just now? Can you look back down through the weeks, months, and years that you've been in this world? And can you gladfully and thankfully say, this Lord has been my shepherd all my life long, even to this day? And so it is that God's presence and God's protection were the ways in which it is that God shepherded not only Jacob, but Moses and the children of Israel and David and so on and so forth. So it is that David is encouraged when he considers the position of the Lord, Yahweh, he is. Second thing that we have here, I think, is the profession of David. The profession is, Yahweh is my shepherd, and I shall not want. It was a personal faith. That was the paramount fact in terms of profession that David is making here at the beginning of verse 8 of Psalm 23. And so the question comes to us, I think, have you a personal relationship with Jesus, the great shepherd of the sheep? Are you someone who he delights to say that you belong to the flock of God? That it is that God has so moved that you're now part and parcel of that great flock that he himself has promised to shepherd through this world and on into eternity itself. You see, there are many today, and it is, they'll take Psalm 23, and they'll apply it to themselves. And the reason they do it is for its soothing effect. And there's no doubt, when you read Psalm 23, it can be very soothing. But it is that there are so many who, even as they would seek to soothe their mind and their souls, they don't know this Lord as their personal shepherd. And the reason they don't know this Lord as their personal shepherd is because they are not part of his flock. But David is emphatically personal here, and he's saying, Yahweh is my shepherd. And as he is my shepherd, I know it is that I'm part of his flock. And as he is my shepherd, I know that he's the God of the universe. I know that he's in control of all things. And I know that he's in control of all my life, all the days that he will give to me. So the application is simple but profound. Do you know that? As David knew it. Do you know the Lord as your personal shepherd like David? Do you know that you belong to the flock of God? Do you know of Jesus as the good shepherd? Because that's how he describes himself. I am the good shepherd. He's emphatic in terms even of the grammar that's used. I and only I am the good shepherd. And think of how good Christ was when it is that he went after and sought those sheep of his that were lost. Was that not the complaint of God in Ezekiel 34 as we read it? And in terms of those who should have known better. And it is that God castigates them and says to them, you should have been doing this. You should have been taking care of the flock. You should have been feeding the flock. You should have been going after the strays and so on and so forth. But you didn't do that. All you were concerned was about yourself. And so know this, that I am the one. And even in terms of my servant David, I will shepherd the flock. I will seek out the lost. And is that not what Christ did? Think in terms of Zacchaeus. And it is that Zacchaeus, the small man that he was, and the joke is, in a sense, that the sycamore fig tree was one of the smallest trees in terms of its height that you could find. And so it was easy for a small man in stature to climb up to the top of that a fig tree. And it is that Jesus comes to that point, and it is that it's almost as though he can't take another step forward. He's rooted to the spot, as it were. Why? Because in the eternal counsels of God in a past eternity, it is that God had so decreed that Zacchaeus, even the tax collector and sinner that he was, that he would be one of God's people. And it is that Christ knew this, and as the good shepherd, he couldn't leave. He says, Zacchaeus, come down. Come down. There are those who he murmured and said so many negative things. And it is, what did Jesus say? I came to seek the lost. This man too is a son of Abraham. And it is the good shepherd in so many ways. And David points to this when he says, the Lord is my shepherd, so I don't want, I shall not want. I was reading about a little girl, and one of her tasks from Sunday school was to learn verse 1 of Psalm 23. She was just maybe 7, 8 years old. And so it is that it came to the Sunday school class the following Lord's Day. And it is that her Sunday school teacher said, okay, let me hear you recite Psalm 23 and verse 1. And it is that the little girl, she misquoted, but this is what she said. She said, the Lord is my shepherd, I've got all I want. Now, she misquoted. But oh, what truth is in that? The Lord was her shepherd. She didn't need anything else. I've got all I want. And that's what David is saying here. It is that, like a good shepherd, Yahweh gives himself to us, and therefore we lack nothing. Is that not what he's done for us in Christ? The reason we don't want is because Jesus Christ came to this earth. The reason we don't want is because Jesus Christ hung on the cross. That it is that your sin and my sin was placed upon him. That it is that he went into the grave for the space of 3 days. He rose triumphantly, and even now he is at the right hand of the majesty in high. Do you believe that? Is that something that directs your life and your thinking and your speaking and your actions? To know that even from heaven itself, that by the indwelling of His Spirit, that we can know of Him as the Good Shepherd, feeding us, protecting us, watching over us. I mean, the rest of the psalm, it simply bears out what it is that David was saying. It exegetes for us that phrase, "I shall not want, the Lord is my shepherd." Think on it. There are many ways in which our relationship to the Lord can aptly be compared to a shepherd's relationship to sheep. And one of the things that from time to time goes through my mind is that when the Lord created the world and the universe, He decided that He would make living creatures, the animals that are found in the sea and on the land and so on. And He filled the world with animals and creatures of different sorts. They come in every shape and size, from tiny bacteria to enormous whales. Some of the animals are frightening and we run from them, and others of the animals are so comical that we laugh. They cause us to laugh. Some of the animals swim in water. We read that the water's teemed with fish and so on. Some of them crawl in the dirt. Some of them walk on 2 or 4 or even 100 legs. Some of them fly through the air. This world, the world that God created, is a virtual zoo of animals. And it is that God placed the animals in the various ecosystems and environments of this world. But the question is, have you ever asked it? Why did God create so many animals? Why did He create so many animals? Well, one reason, I think, is to teach us. There was a didactic, an educational purpose to it. See, God created some animals specifically to teach us behavioral skills and moral values. Because by looking at the animals He created, we can see ourselves. We can learn lessons about our own lives. You're saying, what do you mean by that? Well, listen to Proverbs 6 from verse 6. And here is the Spirit speaking through Solomon. "Go to the ant, O sluggard. Consider her ways and be wise. Without having any chief, officer or ruler, she prepares her bread in summer and gathers her food in harvest." I got to be honest, when the ants appear at home when spring comes, I'm stamping on them and getting the ant tramps and everything else. That's unbiblical. When the ants appear, we should perhaps each day go up to them and look at them. Because God says, go to the ant and learn. See what it is that the ant is doing. God is saying, study the ants which work hard and are busy all the time. What about Jesus? What did Jesus say? Study the birds. Study the birds. Why? Because they can teach us something about living without anxiety. They know that their Heavenly Father will feed them. Do you study the birds? I know I've said over the years, but I love birds. Whatever it is, there's Bird Kingdom at Niagara Falls. If you're ever down there, go to it. It's great. You've got 3 stories of different types of birds. And one of the wonderful things is you can get these big Amazon parrots and they'll sit on your arm and you can talk to them and they'll talk back to you. You can go to another part and it is that you're able to feed the birds and they're coming up to you and they're flying and resting on you and so on. And for somebody who likes birds, it's really wonderful. It is that our cats, they look at the birds. They're there at the patio doors and the little birds are hopping about in the deck and the cat's just looking at them and you can see the cat saying, oh boy, if only I could get you. But Jesus said, look at the birds. Take them seriously. Because it is that they are a living and ongoing testimony to the fact that their Creator feeds them. And then what did Jesus say? How much more valuable are you than the birds of the air? Is there anybody cast down in spirit today? Is there anybody perhaps who's fighting depression? who knows that the black dog is there, hovering over them? My friend, look at the birds. That's therapy. That's Christ-like therapy. Because Jesus says, when you look at them, one of the things that will come to your mind is that you're more valuable than these little birds. And so, if it is that God created the animals, he created so many because he wants us to learn from them. And if it is that Yahweh is our shepherd, and we can say he is, that means we're his sheep. But there seems to be two major ways in the Bible in which we are compared to sheep. First is this, we're utterly dependent on someone to take care of us. A sheep is one of the only animals that just can't make it on their own. Dogs can go wild and live in packs and in the woods and track down their own food and take care of themselves. Many wild animals don't need the help of humans at all. What about a cat? I'm always amazed with our cats and how it is that I know that if we were to disappear and leave them, they'd survive. I remember reading about a cat who had somehow in the UK had ended up in a container on a container ship that was sailing across the Atlantic to the States. And it is that when the container was taken off the ship and then it was taken to wherever it was in the back of a truck and so on, when it is that they opened the doors of the container, the cat jumped out. And they were amazed. And they're saying, there was no food. How did the cat survive? And then as they looked into it, it became clear. The condensation on the inside of the walls of the container. The cat licked the condensation. And although it didn't have food, it had water. And for the days it was locked in there, it looked, was able to survive. Cats far more cleverer than we are. We couldn't do that. It is that you hear about the great migrations of buffalo and cattle and so on. But you never hear about sheep migrating on their own in great flocks. A sheep has got no defensive equipment. They can butt you a little bit. I remember in the island of Skye, when I would go there, we would go there on our holidays, and one of our cousins, they had a flock of sheep. And it is that sometimes, I mean, the sheep, whenever you came near them, they would run away. But there were some that decided, no, I'm standing my ground. And they would start to butt you with their heads. But all you had to do was make a little movement, and pow, the sheep took off like a rocket. And think on it. A sheep can't fight with its hoofs or its teeth. A sheep can't track down its own food. A sheep can't run away very easily, can't dig holes, it can't climb trees. A sheep can't kick very effectively or bite. But the sheep is utterly dependent on the shepherd to take care of them. And you see, there's the lesson for us in David's own experience. You may think today that you can make it on your own. As I said before, the Frank Sinatra's amongst us, I did it my way. And sadly, even today, there are too many Christians, and it is that that's their mantra, I did it my way. And they wonder why it is that their life is turning out the way it's turning out. And the Lord says, stop doing it your way and do it my way. Because I'm the good shepherd. And we need a shepherd. Do you know if the Lord is your shepherd today? I was reading about a gentleman, and his line of work was with regard to wool. He was in the wool business. And he spent an evening with a shepherd out in the Texas prairie. The shepherd had his dogs with him to help them herd and protect the sheep, but the shepherd was the only person in charge. Now, it seems that it was springtime of the year, and the snows had only recently melted, so the grass was turning green. And this flock of sheep that he had, there were about 2,000 in number. And so it is that the sun went down, and as the sun was going down, the shepherd built a large bonfire. And the man writes, he says, there we were, Myself, one shepherd, three sheepdogs, a large bonfire, and 2,000 sheep. And he said that as the night wore on, the sheep settled down. But then suddenly, the air was pierced by the sound and the loud wail of coyotes. He says that the sheepdog started to growl and started to peer into the darkness. And he said that the sheep which had been sleeping, the 2,000s of them, they all at once lumbered to their feet. You could see they were frightened. And it is that the sound, the air was filled with the sound of their bleeding and pitiful bleeding. So what did the shepherd do? The shepherd got some more logs, tossed them onto the fire, and the flames shot up. And in the glow of the flames, the man looked out and he saw thousands of little lights peering at them. And then he realized that those were the reflections of the fire in the eyes of the sheep. What had happened? The sheep instinctively looked toward the shepherd. And they knew that as long as they could see the shepherd, no matter the noise of the coyotes or the wolves or anything else, they were saved and safe. See, you and I are utterly dependent on a shepherd. And that shepherd, good shepherd, is Jesus. And that's why you need to keep your eyes on Jesus. That's why you need to keep your eyes on the cross. Why you need to keep your eyes on the empty tomb. Well, you need to keep your eyes at the one who's at the right hand of the majesty in high. That's what you need to do. We need to keep our eyes on Christ. I've got a lot more I could say, but we'll leave it there today. But can you say that the Lord is your shepherd? And can you say that because of that, you have everything? As that little girl said. If you can't say that the Lord is your shepherd, then you're in a dangerous, dangerous position. You're like the sheep that strayed. And it is that the wolves and the coyote are just about to tear it apart. I saw on YouTube this week, and it was quite frightening. There was a man, and wherever it is he was, a pack of wolves appeared. And the wolves, you could see them. He's starting to move back. And the wolves are taking up their positions. And as they're taking up their positions, they're advancing toward them. Then, before things get bad, the video cut out. I don't know what happened. But that's a picture of what it's like for you if you don't know Christ as your shepherd, the good shepherd. If you don't know Yahweh as your shepherd. The wolves are out there. The coyotes are out there. They really are. And they're waiting to snap us up and to destroy us. The forces that are against the Church of Christ are increasing. Increasing in their influence and their power and what it is that they can do. But oh, at the end of the day, they do nothing. Why? Because the Lord is our shepherd, and we shall not want. Amen. Let's stand to pray. Our God and our Father, we thank you that you've given us the words of Psalm 23. And we can appropriate them for ourselves and sing them and rejoice in the fact that if we belong to your flock, that you then you are our shepherd and we lack for nothing. And we pray that each one of us today, whether here or online, that we would seriously consider, what flock do we belong to? Do we belong to the flock of the world? Or do we belong to the flock of Christ? And we pray that if it is that we are outside of Christ's flock, that you would grant the grace, that it would enable us to come in, as it were, to his flock, to be one of his sheep, and to know of him as our good shepherd. So Lord, we ask that you would continue with us through the remainder of this your day. Keep us safe and from harm. And it is that we ask these things for the forgiveness of sin in Christ's name and for his sake. Amen.